of different things in the Gospels together, but sort of like walking through the chronology of it. And I think it's going to be a real blessing. I'm excited about it. I don't know if you are, but I'm getting pretty excited about it. And today, we're going to be talking about the Christmas story. Now, actually, I have notes here, and I know I don't usually hold notes up here, but all this is text out of the Bible. It's just because my Bible is falling apart, and I couldn't highlight enough things in there, so I have this. But the one thing I do want to say is the reason I'm excited about this is Jesus is not only the beginning and the end. I mean, we mentioned that last time in the message. In John, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Everything begins with Jesus. I know that a lot of people, they think that, well, you know, I'll learn about God, and if Jesus is true, maybe I'll come to Jesus. Well, they missed it right there, because in the beginning is the Word. You cannot understand God. There is no understanding of God without Jesus. And it's kind of interesting, because we're in the book of Revelation, right? And Jesus himself says, I am the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. And so you have that with Jesus, but the other thing you have with Jesus, we've been talking a lot about discipleship and, you know, the one-year Bible and all that kind of stuff. I don't know if you're aware of this, but Jesus is the best example of what it means to be a disciple. Because as we get going and we watch how Jesus followed the Father and listened to what he did. I mean, that gives us the example how we should live our lives, kind of waiting for the Holy Spirit to kind of give us an impulse or something. You know, being aware that God is working, and you see that so often in Jesus' life. So it's really an exciting thing, because what we're going to be seeing is how Jesus himself was led by the Father and how God did all sorts of great things in his life. And I mean, I'm, you know, it speaks to me every time I go through these passages. But this morning, we're in a very well-known portion of Scripture in Luke chapter 1. So if you have a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke is an interesting guy. I mean, he's the only Gentile writer of any book of the Bible. And even though, and I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, even though we're talking about a Christmas story, you know, this touchy-feely kind of thing, Luke, as he's writing his gospel, says, I have followed all of these things closely for some time past, and so I'm going to put together for you an orderly account so that you may know the truth of the things of which you've been told. So that orderly account begins right in the Christmas passage. Very important information. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your love. We thank you that we have this time of year. But this isn't just, these aren't just stories to warm our hearts. This is critical information. This is truth. And this truth is meant to resonate in our hearts and to control our lives and to direct us in how to live for our Lord Jesus Christ. So we just pray that you'd bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we have two announcements today. We have the messenger and the Messiah. And we'll see how far we get in all of this. So, we're starting in verse 5. And basically what I'm going to do is just read through this and make some highlights. You know, if you go home, and this is not a bad exercise, if you go home and you read over these passages again, you're probably going to get more than I get out of here, because I have a limited time. You may come to me next week and say, Dan, let me tell you what you missed. So, in the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, it fell to him by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Interesting information, no? Well, here's the interesting thing about that. So, You've heard of the 400 silent years, right? At the end of the book of Malachi, basically there is no more word from the Lord for 400 years. And every now and then you'll hear somebody get, you know, really excited about this. And the silence was broken with the cry of a baby. It wasn't. The silence was broken at a prayer meeting. Who remembers what a prayer meeting was? Anybody? Yeah, we hardly do those things anymore. But, you know, this is really interesting that Luke starts the gospel like this because you realize none of the other writers have this information. So where did Luke get it? Luke had to go back. I think he went back and he talked to Mary. Because Mary would have had all of this information. I think you're getting something firsthand and cutting edge, and this is how Luke starts out. And we'll see in a couple of minutes why this is so important. So Zechariah is a priest, and if you've been reading the one-year Bible, you know what the division of Abijah is, because David chopped up all the priests into about 24 units. And they well, anyway, that's just all trivia. So anyway, here's Zechariah. For whatever reason, the lot fell to him. And we got this strange information about his family. He walks into the temple, and it says in verse 11, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. So you walk into the holy place, not the holy of holies, but the holy place, and right in front of you, you have the veil. And on this side, me, you would have the lampstand. And on this side, you would have the table with the showbread, but right in front of you, you have the altar of incense. And it's just a little thing. I mean, you know, maybe about this tall and just maybe a foot by foot square or something like that. And on it is incense that is constantly flowing up the veil, going into the other side. These are the prayers, symbolized prayers going up before God. So there's a lot of prayer going on here. You got people outside praying, and you have him coming in there to light the incense. Now, they did this two times a day. Nobody's sure when it was, whether it was morning or evening, but maybe it was morning. But he walks in there, and there's an angel. And like, wow, the 400 silent years have just been broken. And it says, Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Now, does this not strike you as strange? I mean, you would be thinking that maybe these prayers, obviously the prayers that were being offered on behalf of Israel, right? But what does the angel say to Zechariah? Your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth is going to have a child, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. How many 60 to 70-year-old women here would be joyful to have a child right now? Ah. Apparently the angel isn't talking to Elizabeth, is he? But we'll see. She's part of this deal too. But I'm gonna talk about this in a minute because the prayers were being offered for the people of Israel. But the angel, because of the way he speaks here, it just ought to make you go, wait a minute, that's kind of like weird. That the angel says, your prayers have been heard and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. What in the world does that have to do with anything? So the angel goes on, and he says, and you will have joy and gladness, verse 14, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he shall drink no wine or strong drink, so he's going to be a Nazarite. His whole life will be under a vow to God of a very strict order to perform a special mission for God. That's going to be John the Baptist. He shall drink no wine or strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. You know what's unique about Luke? Okay, and the one thing that's unique about Luke is that he shows that there was prayer going on in places that the other writers do not show that prayer was going on. Do you realize when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, as he came out of the water, before the Holy Spirit fell upon him, Luke says, Jesus was praying. and Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was transfigured, the other guys talk about Jesus being transfigured, but Luke says he was praying and then he was transfigured. Very interesting, because Luke is a very missionary guy, hanging out with Paul. The other thing that Luke does that the other writers don't do as often is incorporate the Holy Spirit. If we're going to have a mission to the world, it's not going to be by forgetting that we have a Holy Spirit, right? I mean, because the Holy Spirit is the one who works with us and everything. And what Luke does in his gospel, in a way that the other guys don't do, is he shows how the Holy Spirit is always working. And so right here, the angel says, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel to their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. The only thing I want to draw your attention to here in this whole thing about what John the Baptist is going to do is where it says he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. One of the worst things about living on a dark planet like ours, and because of the sin that we have, is we forget how important we are to other people. You know? And here it says that one of the things that John's going to do, now you understand the idea of turning the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. I mean, I get that. I mean, you know, I probably need that one 5 times a week, if not more. But the idea of the hearts of the father to their children. You know, so often you see in families, or you see moms and dads, or you see husbands and wives, and what I think about is, do they really know what's going on? Does that father really realize how important this information is to their kids? Why are we even on this planet? Why are we even on this planet? Don't you think that would be good information to find out? And then, you know, we yell at our kids, don't go in the street. Why? Because you're going to get run over. You're going to drive up my insurance premiums. No, I want to keep you around for a while. Don't put your hand on the stove. Why? Because I don't like the smell of burning flesh. No, I don't want you to get hurt. All of that kind of stuff is important, right? But what about, hey, you got to get your relationship right with God, because you're going to meet him. And if you meet him and you're not ready, it's going to be a disaster. And I watch husbands and wives walking hand in hand on the street or in the mall or wherever. And I think, here's a guy, and if he's a guy, he's protective of his wife. He's going to do everything he can for his wife. But the thing that he's missing is, if he doesn't know about Jesus, he is walking his wife into oblivion. And that is not good. So when it says this here about John the Baptist, it's kind of an interesting thing. It's like to fire up our hearts again, so that we really care for the people around us, the people close to us. Who are some of the hardest people in the world to witness to? People in your own family, right? Yeah. And there's something about what John was going to do. I mean, John was so countercultural. I mean, John didn't read any of the books on how to win your share of the market and all that kind of stuff. He is totally countercultural, and people flocked to him because of his message, because he was just the truth and right out there. So anyway, this is really kind of interesting. So verse 18, Zechariah. Poor Zechariah. I would not have wanted to have been in Zechariah's place. The angel said to him, or Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. Guys, if you ever speak to an angel, never tell him that your wife is advanced in years. Never. I mean, there's certain things you can learn from the text, right? Never tell him your wife is, say she's a pretty young thing, or, you know, whatever. But this is not going to go well for Zechariah right now. And the angel said to him, I am Gabriel. I am Gabriel. This should have fired Zechariah up. Do you know, and you know this if you've been reading one your Bible or the reading notes or whatever, and we did Daniel, there are only two angels in the Old Testament who are ever named, and they're both in the book of Daniel. Gabriel and Michael. And Gabriel is the guy who personally talked to Daniel. This guy is an important angel. I mean, when he comes, you listen. And he says, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you. You know, and that gets me right there, you know, because it, again, the book of Hebrews, and we just read that in the one-year Bible, God spoke in times past through his angels, but now, today, to us, he has spoken through his Son. And Jesus is so much above that. And if we have the words of Jesus, folks, I mean, we got to listen and we got to do what he says. And he says, I have been sent to speak to you. What a privilege. And to bring you this good news. And now he's going to get whammied because he said his wife is advanced in years. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day these things come to pass, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. Now, you all know like I do, as we if we get far enough through this story, that it isn't just that he's unable to speak, he's deaf too, right? Because when you get to the part where they're naming John, he can't hear. So the best way to understand this, it will be silent for you, and you will be unable to speak. He was deaf and he was dumb from that moment on. Because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. You know, so if an angel is going to speak to you folks, you know, just the fact that he's there is probably the idea you probably should listen if he's the right kind of angel. Zechariah should have known, you know, because, I mean, we could say, well, you know, he was an old man, you know, like Abraham, as good as dead, right? And his wife was, I can talk about his wife, advanced in years, right? But the thing is, aren't there some examples in the Bible about that? And him being a priest, he should have known that. But here's sort of what I want to say. Well, let me finish this whole section up real quick. Verse 21, and the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they wondered at this delay in the temple. This was like clockwork when these guys did this. I mean, you could figure out second-wise when he should have come out, and he didn't come out right away. And they wondered at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived he had seen a vision in the temple. And he made signs to them and remained dumb. Now, you know what that is. You know, we do signs to people. Anybody watches TV, it's like, stop. Two of you go that way, two of you go that way, and I'm going to poke myself in the eyes. You know, they do that stuff on. See, that's my joke. And anyway, so he did, maybe it was Marcel Marceau. I don't know, you know. Anyway, and when his time for service was ended, he went home, and after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she hid herself, saying, thus the Lord has done to me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. So let me ask you a question. Why did God go to Zechariah? Well, you can say, well, they were a righteous couple. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous people, and they followed the Lord blamelessly, and he was a priest and all of that kind of stuff. And I want to just do a little bit of conjecture, and I say that maybe God chose them for that reason, but he formed them in a certain way for this event, for this task. How does a person really learn how to pray? You know, I think that, you know, sometimes we think that, you know, praying is maybe just praying about God. Maybe that's the kind of prayer that God wants to hear. But how does he teach us how to pray? You know how God teaches us how to pray? He teaches us how to pray through suffering, through longing, oftentimes longing that is not fulfilled. He teaches us how to pray because something doesn't quite come to an end, because something doesn't get complete, because we have some kind of need in our life, or there is something that's outside of our control. And you realize now, with this, that's why this information is so important, with Zechariah and Elizabeth, they really wanted a kid. They really wanted a kid. And they went years and years and years praying for that child, that God would make Elizabeth pregnant. And finally, they get to the place. I mean, is this, you know, they married young back then. You know, so she's past her childbearing years. She's definitely above 50, maybe 60, who knows, 70. I mean, Sarah was 90, right? So imagine praying and hoping and praying and praying and crying your eyes out for decades. And then you realize one day it is just not going to happen. And I think God taught them how to cry out. I think God taught them as a couple how to cry out through their suffering. And this isn't made up. I mean, this is real. Because Elizabeth hides herself for 5 months. And she says, "Thus the Lord has done to me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among men." She was reproached. "There's something wrong with you, lady. You think you're following God and all this, but look what's happening in your life. The most common peasant woman can have a kid. What's wrong with you?" And somehow this was a public thing. It was a public event. And I'll bet as a couple, their hearts were broken, and I'll bet they came to the place where they were able to stop praying about it, and they came to peace with it, but I'll bet it never left their prayer life. I just know this from experience. If you learn to pray like this, even if God teaches you it over here, when you pray over there, the same thing comes out. The desperation comes out. The longing comes out. And I think as a priest before God, when he prayed for the people of Israel, Zechariah just let it all flow. That longing for that baby was now that longing for some kind of vindication from God. And God, please do your stuff. I think God formed the hearts of these two people. So very interesting that the angel comes in and he doesn't say, "I'm going to save Israel first," although that's what's going to happen. He says, "Your prayer has been heard." And he's going like, "What prayer?" "Your wife Elizabeth's going to have a baby." Wouldn't that be amazing? I mean, it would be like, "You're kidding. We gave up on that 20 years ago. And you're saying my prayer was heard? I thought God was deaf." Well, no, he's the one who becomes deaf. And I'm just going to say this, you know. Obviously, a very special thing. But the way it's written, I think, also speaks to us, too. There are a lot of people in here who've had major train crashes in their lives. Things that just weren't fulfilled the way you thought they would be. Something that started out and you thought this is going to be the blessing of God and it didn't turn out that way. Let it form your heart. You know, because too often as a pastor, I meet Christians that are just disappointed. I meet Christians that are apathetic. They've given up on God and they've got good reason to, they think. But see, if you hold on to what you know about God, that he is faithful and true and he hears every word, you keep praying and you keep praying, and even when your heart is breaking, where are you? You're at the throne of grace, right? You're at the feet of Jesus. And that's a great place to be. If that's what the heartache in your heart does for you, be at the feet of Jesus, because it'll turn you into a very unique individual. It's hard to find people who really know how to pray, but I've met some here in this valley that if I were going to go into a battle, I would want those people with me because they know how to pray. I mean, a lot of people know a lot of stuff, and that's good, you know. But people who know how to pray, people who can empty their heart out before God. Think of how Hannah was emptying her heart out. That's what she tells Eli. "I am emptying," in German, "ich habe mein Herz ausgeschüttelt." She's emptying everything out before God. And so if you're disappointed, God is going to use that. Because see, light is coming into the world here, right? And God got Zechariah ready, and maybe he's getting you ready too. Maybe you're meeting somebody at work or wherever who has gone through great disappointment but because you keep on and because you know how to pray and you know how to keep your heart before God, he's going to use you. And I just think, you know, you read that story and you pass over that information, but I really think that God was bringing hope into the world and he brought it to some people who are holding on in hope when had maybe given up hope on this thing. And I think it just sprang to life again. So now we have one announcement. Let's get to the other one. Verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, this seems like there's really nothing here in that line, but let me tell you a couple things. You realize that there's like a six-month interval going on here. There's a Bible study little gizmo here called Interchange. We talk about John, then we're going to talk about Jesus, then we're going to talk about John, and we're going to talk about Jesus, and we're going to talk about John, and we're going to talk about Jesus. All right? So we've done the birth announcement, now we're going to do another birth announcement. But the interesting thing here is you can measure the time when these guys did their thing by that 6 months. Because there's going to be 6 months between the announcement of John and the announcement of Jesus. There's going to be 6 months between the birth of John and the birth of Jesus. So that gives you the idea that from the time John started his ministry, about 6 months later, Jesus showed up to be baptized. Kind of interesting trivia. Here's the other thing, too. He goes to a town named Nazareth. Okay? Now, anybody, when they if you heard Jeremy's sermon last week, right? What did he liken Nazareth with? Moral. Exactly. And I would never be bold enough to do that because I really don't know. But Nazareth did not have a good reputation. But let me tell you something about Nazareth that really plays a role here. John is a Nazarite. He's going to not cut his hair. He's going to look like a wild man. And he's going to have a strict diet. He has a strict mission. There's a verse that we're going to get to maybe in a couple of weeks where it says, and he shall be called a Nazarene. There is no verse in the Old Testament that says Jesus will be called a Nazarene. In fact, Jesus was not a Nazarite because Jesus drank wine and, you know. The word Nazareth means branch. Nasar. Isaiah 11, I will bring up a branch from the root of Jesse. So, Nazareth means branch. Now, I don't know if you remember this back in the first Gulf War. Some of you were probably not even born then, you know, whatever. But there were dealings between the President of the United States and the Chancellor of Germany, George Bush. Do you think of a Bush when you think of George Bush? But see, for people in another country, when they hear George Bush, they go, you know, a Bush. Well, but he met with Helmut Kohl. Helmut Cabbage? Because Kohl is the German word for cabbage. So you got a Bush and a cabbage meeting, right? That's what happened, and that's probably what came out of that too. But here's the deal. When they heard, just like when we hear George Bush, maybe we don't think about it, but when they heard Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus von Nazar, they heard Jesus the branch. Jesus from branch. Spiritually perceptive people might have thought, you know what, that sounds like fulfillment of prophecy. Other ones, not so much. It was important that Jesus came from Nazareth. And so Gabriel is sent to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man named whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, we've talked about this before, and this again, this is a little bit of trivia. Obviously, Jesus had a legal relationship with Joseph. But we're the only ones who know that, right? Because for any of them, they would have thought that Jesus really was from Joseph, right? That Joseph was his dad. So it's important that Joseph was of the house of David. But there's a problem there. Because if you trace Joseph's genealogy, he goes back to Solomon. And none of Solomon's kids were going to sit on the throne forever. Because of Solomon and Jehoiachin and all these guys. Who names their kid Jehoiachin? Don't do it. Bad thing. Anyway, But Mary's lineage goes back to Jesus through Solomon's brother. And that, she's blood, Mary's blood, right? And that's why Jesus can be the eternally reigning king. Anyway, more trivia for you. And the angel came and said to her, "Hail, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and considered in her mind what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David." So there's a promise to David fulfilled. Wow. "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever." That's a promise to Abraham fulfilled. "And of his kingdom there will be no end." And that's every other promise. That's the promise to Adam and Eve, that a descendant, a man that comes from Eve, will defeat the serpent and be able to take back the authority that man was supposed to have. This is Daniel chapter 7, where "I saw someone coming on the clouds of heaven as a son of man, and his kingdom would endure forever." This is the promise of promises. This is the promise to everyone. "And Mary said to the angel, 'How shall this be, since I have no husband? And if I did, he would probably be well advanced in years.'" No, it doesn't say that. And I think you can pick on men like that, and the angels don't really care. But she's asking a rather logical question, right? And you got to remember, people don't exactly know how old Mary is right now. A good safe guesstimate would be about 16. 15, 16. You hear some people say she could have been 13 years old. I don't know. Nobody knows. But I'm thinking, if you're going to guess, she's a young teen, probably 16 years old. You know, that would have been good marriageable age and all this kind of stuff. And she has no husband. She's asking the right question, right? "I don't have a husband. How is this going to even take place?" And women back then, unlike priests, weren't given a lot of Bible teaching. But here's the thing. It was unprecedented, except for that little place in Isaiah where a virgin will bear a child, which was going to project to Jesus. So the angel says to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." This is the incarnation. What was going to happen with Mary, and we all say we understand it, but here's the deal. We don't really quite understand it. The angels really couldn't quite understand it. And in terms of salvation, it was absolutely necessary that God the Son actually became a human being and subjected himself, submitted himself to become a baby. We've talked about that. It's really kind of interesting here, you know. So, I'll just say this right now. The Holy Spirit was going to make sure, the power of the Holy Spirit would come upon her, the power of God would overshadow her. Do you realize that God the Son became a living person at the point of conception? A living human being at the point of conception. And that means that he was not just an embryo, right? And the same thing with John the Baptist. If the Holy Spirit, he will be indwelt from the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Well, that in kind of a backdoor way, that shows what God thinks about embryos, right? They're people. You know, you don't indwell put the Holy Spirit in something that's not a real person. In John the Baptist, the minute he was conceived, boom, Holy Spirit. Well, kind of interesting, our legal people and our doctors don't quite have that right. The Holy Spirit came into a real person. So, and then the angel apparently had ADD. In verse 36, he says, "And behold, your kinswoman Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren." The angel alludes to it again. This was an important thing, right? "For with God nothing will be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. I'm just going to kind of stop it right there. You know, so what do you see in Mary? I think you see the simplicity of a disciple, you know? I mean, she's not a... what you're seeing here are normal people, common people. Mary was a common person. She lived in a very common town. But she had an interesting faith. She had the faith of a child. She was willing to believe what God said. When Gabriel spoke to her and said, "This is going to happen," she just says, "I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel leaves. And so in this, what Luke is showing us is that God prepared one couple, and he prepared them, I think, through suffering, through longing, through unfulfilled desire, so that when their hearts were turned to God and they got over the hurt, when they prayed to God, it was just like burning prayer and burning faith. And then you have someone here, you know, she's unsophisticated, a 16-year-old girl that knows something about God and understands something about the hope of Israel, and this happens to her, and she says, "You know what? I will give you everything." And I think, boy, oh boy, I'd like to meet some people who are disciples who are like that, you know? Rather than hedging their bets and, "Oh, I don't know if I should put myself off," she just says, "Hey, look, let it be unto me according to your word." And now there's hope in the world. Whereas a few months ago, they were still looking into the darkness, hoping that God was listening. Now they know. And, you know, you've heard 1,000 Christmas messages, but I've just got to put it into this one. There are lots of people here in the dark. And maybe you have been somebody that knows what unfulfilled desire looks like, and longing looks like, and hurt looks like. And there are people. I mean, the biggest hurt is going to be not that they can't save their marriage and not that their kids won't come home for Christmas. The biggest hurt is going to be when they stand before Jesus and they realize they were completely unprepared. And that would be a neat gift to share this season. Those who sat in darkness have seen a great light, but that light's going to come from you because of Jesus. And then the other part is, here's Mary, a very simple person. Well, you know, we say, "Well, I can't do that," right? But you know what she did? She just gave herself. And isn't Jesus worth that for every one of us? To, you know, instead of me thinking what can't be done, just to say, "You know what? If God wants me to do it, I'm just going to give it a shot. I'm just going to do it." That's pretty simple. That's just like a child. That's kind of like if you tell a kid that there's an elephant in the next room, especially if the kid's a guy, they'll charge the door because they want to see the elephant. I mean, it's just that real to them. Hey, Jesus has come. And now we need some childlike faith to go out there and tell people, "Hey, he's really come. And he's the answer." And it all begins with him. So, I don't know where you are this Christmas. I mean, you know, it's a great story, but Luke told it in such a way to say this is absolutely true. This is how it happened. And look who he went to. Look at the kind of people he went to. And the light spread from there. And next week, obviously, we're going to be talking about the birth of Jesus. We're going to be talking about the shepherds coming and all that kind of stuff. They weren't up high in society either, but when they left, they told everyone they met what they had seen. And I think we can do the same thing too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you put so much time into preparing things. Those 400 years of silence were not wasted because it created an incredible longing. And you were working in people's lives. And we're only seeing Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary. We're going to see Joseph, and then we're going to see Simeon and Anna. And we realized then that there were people whose hearts were ready because it was so dark. And we look at our country and we look at our nation, and there's a lot of darkness going on. There's a lot of people losing hope. The economy isn't doing great. And when we think about stuff that's happening in other countries, it just makes everything seem so unsure. But maybe that's the point. Because if it was heaven on earth, who would actually look to you? But this time of year, when we think of the light coming into the world, we realize we have the light. And it isn't an angel who's told us about it. We have it in your word. And we realize we have the words of the very Son of God. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So I just pray that you would help us to take the light and to try to share it with as many people as we can this year. Thank you for your love in Jesus' name. Amen.